Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I've really sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit in a dynamic way, in a way that means something very important to people in their hearts and their lives. I think when you come to the house of God and you have a need, and you're calling upon the Lord, in fact, it's just coincidence, I'm sure, if you believe in coincidence. I do believe some things happen coincidentally, but I think when you're a Christian, God kind of orders your steps kind of in a direction. And some of the things where he takes us are not always that exciting. They're kind of tough sometimes. But in the end, when it's over, when I've endured, when I've gone through, and the Holy Spirit's helped me make it through, I look back and I realize God has had his hand upon me, even though I may have not sensed it or realized it as directly as I would like to. But many times after I've gone through whatever I've had to go through, I discover that God is trying to do something, trying to tell me, trying to get a message to me. And so when I come to the house of God with that kind of urgency on my heart, and the Holy Spirit moves like he's moved this morning, he's tend to minister to me in a pretty special way, and I like that. Because I think God tailors his move to meet your immediate needs in such a powerful way. Because I think God is not the God of the dead, not the God of the future yet, because we haven't gotten there, but he's a God of now. I am that I am, just as I mentioned a moment ago. And I think that's very true. Today is Flag Day. You see the flags, and we're going to dedicate our flagpole and our flag later after service is over. And so I don't want to take it too long with this, but one of the things I've recognized as a pastor, being a pastor for as many years as I've been here, I've come to the realization that many of the things that a nation faces as problems and issues are the same things churches deal with as far as, difficulties and pressures and divisions and whatever. Those kinds of things, and people not getting along and whatever. But I look at our nation today, and I see that being such an example today of what we don't want to have happening. We want our country to be unified. We want it to be strong. We want to have a great influence in the world. We want to have, we're not imperialistic. We've never been imperialistic. We don't want to have colonies. We don't want to own the other countries. We want to be able to help this world get along with peace. But the problem is, we've got a lot of guys out there that don't like us because we are the only nation on the planet where we believe men should be free and that they should govern themselves and not be led or governed by a dictator or a group of people that would dictate to us what we should eat at school or I'm sorry, I'm getting too far off, aren't I? Forgive me for that. But when I see those things happening in our nation, it's not very hard to see that those kinds of things affect organizations and it affects churches because we're people and we're people in this land and these things are happening. Not everything that's happening in America is bad and evil and terrible. One of the great things that we have historically that means a lot, and on Flag Day, it means some pretty cool stuff. I think I forgot that one paper that I wanted to read some for you. But anyway, Franklin Graham posted a very, very nice thing about Flag Day, and he talked about how the flag was created, the old Betsy Ross thing and all those kinds of things that created this flag. And some of you know better than others and probably better than me how this flag came about. But there's some pretty interesting things about the flag that I want to just share with you and see if you have this knowledge in your head. Some of it is probably too passe, but the reason I want to do that is because I think what this flag symbolizes, not everybody respects the American flag. We've seen it burned in other nations and when we've had conflicts. We've even seen it burned on our own public campuses of higher learning. Those very rights that we claim as free American citizens, we still respect the right of somebody to burn that flag. Although I would not agree with it, and I'd have a tendency to need to be tied down, but I would still respect their freedom to voice. That's an opinion thing. It's just like I have seen other things that have been affronts to this country and to our flag. But I do respect people's right to have freedom of speech, and that has been declared a freedom of speech. But that flag represents something. It represents the original colonies that began this whole nation. It represents, at one time it represented not only the colonies, but the stars and the blue background represented a brand new kind of constellation, as Franklin said. It's a brand new look at the into the sky and see a new nation. It represents a new nation being birthed. And so the original, and they originally wanted to add stripes to it, but there were so many more states coming in that they didn't, the flag would be really wide. And so they stayed at 13 and so forth. But at any rate, I just want to run a few things by you. For one, which was the United States president that set aside a special day for honoring the flag and what it symbolizes as it symbolizes the freedom of our nation? Does anybody have an idea who that is? Probably not, but it was Woodrow Wilson. He established Flag Day on June 14th in 1916, but it wasn't until 1949 that the Congress officially established the Flag Day. Flag Day is considered to be a federal holiday, true or false? No, it's false. It's not a federal holiday, and I'm absolutely surprised because if you just sneeze, it's a federal holiday. At any rate, but I'm just being facetious. Which state became the first to honor Flag Day as a state holiday? You might be interested in this. Anybody know? Pennsylvania was the first in 2010. At 2010, state recognized Flag Day as a state holiday. So that's pretty cool. In what year did the first Flag Day parade take place? Anybody have an idea? I know you don't really care, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. 1909. And guess where it was, where the first parade took place and has continued to take place. In fact, has celebrated its centennial of a parade. Does anybody know? Fairfield, Washington. Yeah, how's that for a surprise, huh? It was the first one to, first began promoting the idea of setting aside a day for the United States to honor its flag. It was a guy by the name of Bernard Sigrund, and he was a school teacher in 1886. He's the one credited to it. He later became a dentist, and he did a lot of work toward promoting the Flag Day and the representation of what it meant for America. In 1890, what group proposed a nationwide display of the flag on June Day? You're supposed to have your flags out today. You know that, don't you? That was the Sons of the American Revolution that did that. Pretty cool, huh? True or false, George Washington once thrashed a man because he thought he saw the man use the flag as a handkerchief. True or false? True? Wrong, it's false. He had a 50-50 chance, it was pretty good. But it actually happened, but it was not George Washington. You know what happened? Theodore Roosevelt picked up a stick and thumped a guy, several times in fact, because he thought the man was being unpatriotic by using the flag, he thought, as a handkerchief. But what he had spied was a man blowing his nose on a handkerchief that had stars on it. And so then afterwards, when he realized that he had made an error in thumping him because he thought he was using the flag as a handkerchief, he thumped him one more time for inciting him to be more patriotic. Anyway, it's just some interesting little things about the flag and Flag Day and the importance and the value and the importance that is placed upon it. And the reason I'm sharing that, obviously, because it's Flag Day and we have a little ceremony afterwards we're going to do, but I think it's important to believe and be committed to things that are higher than we are. As Christians, we should know that automatically. We're committed to Jesus Christ. We have dedicated our lives to Him in response to His offering us eternal life. And so through Jesus Christ, by faith in Him, we have eternal life. And we as Christians, have a higher purpose. So how do we balance our patriotism and even our politics in America with the higher calling of what the flag represents? It does wave over the just and the unjust, the good and the bad. The flag waves over this entire nation and wherever we are throughout the world representing our beliefs in an effort to help others find freedom or so forth. And so there is a higher cause, and it symbolizes something greater, and Christians understand that. And the nation of Israel is a great example of a nation that was established and built by God Himself, and in doing so, instilled within them a desire to be owned, attached to, in love with, a part of the family of God. And so what God's intent was as He created and grew this nation was that they would come to love God and to love each other as a country and as a people. And that's why the laws were established as we've seen throughout the Bible. And we still observe those laws today. It's still illegal to steal and to murder and so forth. And so the Judeo-Christian values that established our land or were a part of the establishment of our Constitution and so forth are, I think, ordained of God. I think God is the one that created our land. Now, that doesn't mean that I want you to stand up and start waving your flag, any of that. I want to relate it to you in a little bit different way. I think if God is behind, let's say, creating this land, that's awesome. If He's behind creating this church, this congregation, that's awesome. And if that's the case, then there's certain things that we have to really be aware of. That the high calling of God is something that's very serious. You know, that's why we encourage people to respect God and recognize the cross as being a symbol of a great sacrifice that Christ has made, and all those things that we preach and teach in this church and many other churches like us do the same thing. But one of the things that I think God is making me and maybe some of you aware that if He is the one that's in the creative process, then He is the one that directs us. He is the one that guides us. He moves upon us by His Spirit. He instructs us and He encourages us. But that makes us to realize that there are certain facts that we need to understand. And if we read the Bible correctly, and if you've observed your own life walking with Christ, you know that what I'm about to say is the truth. You have an enemy of your soul. You have an enemy of your life, an enemy of everything you are and you stand for. And that enemy has no good intentions for you. He desires to divide your family. He desires to divide this church. He desires to divide this land. He desires to divide this world so that he can have control in the spiritual realm as well as in the physical realm. And so if that is the case, if Satan is real and his works and his efforts are real, and how many of you would attest to that? I'll just tell you, I know it. It's a real reality for me because I know what the enemy does to my mind and the temptations and such that he throws before me. So I know I'm not anything unusual, so I know that the same things are happening to you. So if that's the case, there's something we know about him, and it's a military tactic. One of the things that has been part of a military tactic for centuries, if we can divide forces, we can conquer a smaller force easier than a united force. Hello? Let me give you an example that you can relate to. If you are married, if the enemy can get you divided, he will conquer your marriage. He will destroy your marriage. He will destroy each of your lives. I don't know if any of you have ever come from a divorced situation. Maybe you grew up and your parents got divorced, or maybe you have been divorced. You know the pain and the anguish that we're relating to. You know the disaster it is in your life and the just out-and-out storm that struck your life, and you have probably still scars as evidence from those things. And if you were not the one being divorced, then the children of those divorced people continue to carry things throughout their life that are a result of those kinds of actions. And so if the enemy can divide in a military sense a force and try to concentrate all their force on a smaller force and defeat it, then they can defeat both. We know that divide and conquer is a famous tactic. It is the tactic of the enemy. It is the only tactic of the enemy. And he uses lots of means to bring that about. Conspiracy, suspicion, lies, anything that he can use to divide you. He can even take the truth and twist the truth and divide you with it. Am I making any sense? And so I want to read some scripture here in a second that kind of relates to the idea. But I want you to be encouraged this morning, because even though the enemy used lies and confusion and misdirection, that's one of his best ones, and along with all the other ones, one of the things that the scripture teaches us to do is guard ourselves against those things that divide us from the things of God. Now, if God is the creator of a church, I'm not saying that this church is the most perfect church, although I think it's a great church. What I am saying is that the enemy must still try to divide because we're Christians. And so he wants to divide us from fellowship. He wants to divide us. In fact, if you'll recognize this, when you got cold, has anybody here ever been cold in their soul? That's a church term for somebody that's losing interest in church, losing interest in spiritual things, being drawn away by other things that are more interesting, like golfing, boating, whatever, on Sunday. And their desire for fellowship shrinks, and they end up not going to church or fellowship for a long, long time. Maybe you've experienced that. That whole slow erosion thing of getting away from God, not having to do anything with God anymore, all of that slow erosion is a part of that the enemy working his division in you. And it's very interesting to me. The very thing that I need the most is the thing that I sometimes resist. Am I making sense? So I want to read some scripture for you and move as quickly as I can to hopefully encourage you this morning. We do have an enemy. He wants to divide us. So then we need to guard ourselves. And some of the things that I want you to get out of this scripture, if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 77. Now, what I've been doing for the past while, I don't even know how long when I began this, but I began using the Psalms and reading the Psalms in my devotions in the mornings. I get up fairly early, and I really kind of cool. I get my Android phone out, and I've got the Bible app on my phone, and so it's really convenient. I can flip back and forth. I've got several versions of the Bible on my phone, and it's really kind of convenient, because during the day, you know, you're going along, and you got a few minutes, you stop, man, kick on the Bible, and you can read a little bit. But I've been using the Psalms, And in men's meeting, we're studying through Proverbs. And as I shared with them when we began Proverbs again, I shared with them, I meditate on the Proverbs because there's great wisdom there and great encouragement and so forth. But I pray the Psalms. And what I mean by that, as I'm reading that, when I read something that's important, I pray that to the Lord. Yes, Lord, I agree with this, but I pray that in my life. God, you know, be the God that rescues me. Be the God that encourages me. Be the God that lifts me up. Be my strong tower. All the things that the Psalms talk, I have a tendency to try to pray that into my life. And I think it's a good practice. And if you don't have a devotion of that sort, try that a little bit, and you may discover that it gives you strength and encouragement. But I want to read some scriptures in the 77th. It's a little lengthy, and so I know I'm going to take a little time. But listen to what it says, because if you read some the Psalms previous to this, the cry is louder than what I'm going to share with you, and I'll share a little bit of that in a second. But listen to this. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. And in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran, or my wound ran through the night. Where am I at? I lost my place. Oh, I remember when I was troubled, I complained. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I'm lost. Where am I at? Verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not, that wound that he's talking about. My soul refused to be comforted. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place where no matter what anybody tells you, no matter what you read, it just doesn't seem to satisfy the wound that you have in your life? In verse 3, I remembered God. Man, I want to emphasize that. I remembered God. How many times have you been in a situation, hurt, wounded, whatever, And you've come to the place where you remembered God helped you before. Has anybody been there? Okay, that's part of the premise of this psalm. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes awake. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. This guy's in bad shape. Have you been there? I've been there. I have considered the days of old. Here's where the remembering comes in. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance. I remembered. I called to remembrance my song in the night. Have you got a song in the night? Do you have a song that comes to you when you're in trial? It comes to you when you're rejoicing. When it comes to you, whenever. I have songs. I burst out in songs. Don't be around when I'm doing it. It might not be pleasant, but I'm doing it because it's pleasant for me. And so it's just an instrument. I remember my song of the night. I commune with mine own heart, and I ponder and I meditate. And my spirit made diligent search. God, what's happening in my life? What's wrong in my life? Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? You know God can be angry. Amen? Have you been in a place where you wondered where God was? Have you been in a place where personally you were going through life struggles or whatever kind, and you didn't know where God was? Amen. We've been there, haven't we? And by the way, look at the other hands, because what's important about that is this. Others have gone through the same thing. And that's one of the reasons that church is a good thing. We gather together and we've gone through infirmities together. Verse 10, and I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember, I will remind myself, I will refresh myself, the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great as a God, greater God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among thy people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and the sons of Joseph. That's semi-prose, semi-whatever, but it is also a very serious and real cry from the heart. And I know I'm as guilty as any, probably guilty there more than anyone else, of insisting of myself that I not be sentimental and not be moved to tears as easily, but my problem is I am, and that's just the way I am. I hate it. I fight it. I don't watch chick flicks because of that. I don't like to review movies like Old Yeller because I'll start sniffling and crying and stuff like that. And you know, I made a mistake this morning, and it's not a bad mistake. It was a good mistake, and I was thinking about the military and the flag and all those kinds of things, and so I got my, now those Androids are very cool. I'm not a Facebook guy, but I do go to Google and search things on Google. I don't know whoever invented Google, but he should be a billionaire. Oh, he is. I'm sorry. At any rate, so I look up 21 gun salute, because I wanted to know the history of the 21 gun salute, and I'm not going to get into that today, so don't worry about that, because that's history stuff, but it's very cool. But I come across a funeral of a corporal. I can't even remember his name now, but I viewed the funeral, and somebody had videotaped this funeral. And this young corporal, I think he lost his life in Afghanistan or Iraq or something. And this young man was given full honors. So my next step in Google is to Google this young man and find out how he lost his life in conflict. And he's coming. He has a full honor guard. Pallbearers are all Marines, and they're coming out of the church service. and bringing him to the hearse, and then and it shows you the ceremony involved in all of that, and then the next scene switches to the actual burial place, and of course the 21-gun salute is given in honor of this young man, and then Taps is played, and then the bagpipes played Taps. Have you ever heard Taps with the bagpipes? That will chill your spine. Taps is good enough, but the bagpipes has just a special sound to it that just gets a hold of you. And I found myself watching this young man's funeral and the flag folding and all the military stuff that went along with that. Absolutely beautiful ceremony. But I find myself dropping tears in my glasses while I'm trying to watch this, because over this casket is draped this beautiful flag. And there's great honor given to this young man in how that flag is folded and presented to the family. And what I did know, there's some other traditions, and I don't have time to get into a lot of that, but a lot of times they will place either a clip from a clip for bullets into it, or several bullets into the fold, representing conflict and combat and loss of life in combat, and so it has a great deal of symbolism, a great deal of impact, and it made me realize this: the people immediately in that ceremony were showing great honor and great respect to this young man's life, and I just felt moved, almost like I wanted to be there to be part of that, because it was so moving. And I began to realize, Christians every day are in a very serious combat. They're in a very serious, precarious place. Our contemporary times, we're living in a time, which I believe is coming to the end of time, when Jesus Christ will return, but we're living in a time where there is an increasing anti-Christian sentiment throughout the world. But you never would have thought it would happen in America, but it's happening in America. And now, as you stand for your faith and you stand for things that represent higher things like God, that demands things of us. It's not just that I believe in a great ideal. There's a great God, and he's a great loving entity up in heaven, and it's great to have these sentimental thoughts toward God. No. I know him as my Redeemer. I know him as my life changer. I know him as my deliverer. I know him as a deep and very intimate God that I have a deep relationship with. It's not just an idea that I have. And so knowing that, and knowing the nature of God, that he is pure and he's righteous and he's fully loving and fully all the great things that you can attribute to God, he is those things. But by the very nature of that, it demands something from every one of us. It demands that we live in a way that honors him. It demands that we fight the enemy of our God, that we stand in patriotism, not only of this nation, but in patriotism to the kingdom of God. That there are things that God expects of us, to have loyalty and to have commitment and to have a willingness to lay down our lives for that country that we've never been to yet, that we only know of through the books that we read in the Bible, that we only know of by personal relationship. And so it seems so far and so distant. And so when trouble comes our way, it's easy to forget that God is in heaven, but he's not in heaven alone. He's here in our hearts. And so that we can face everything in life, not as a distant experience, but with a very real personal experience with our God. When I'm sorrowful, he comforts me. When I'm joyous, he rejoices with me. When I'm hurting in any form, God hurts with me. When I'm in need spiritually, God wants to meet my spiritual need. So I remember the things of old. I remember the night I was saved. I remember the nights after that when I realized something was happening in my life and I didn't fully understand it, but I knew it was good, but something was drawing me and pulling me to resist that, until I finally broke away and gave my whole heart to Jesus Christ. I remember the great works of God. I remember the things he's done for my family. I remember the visitations of God. I remember when my family was as renegade and as crazy and nuts and bound with all kinds of things and lost. And I remember Jesus coming to my family. Now many of my family serve Jesus Christ. Came to my mother's rescue. Saved her 2 days before she died. How is that? My mother has resisted Christ her whole life. One time she used to smoke, you know, and so she'd go outside on her little patio there, and my wife asked her one time, "What are you doing, Betty?" She said, "I'm sinning." My mom is a character, let me tell you what. I wish you all would have known her that way. She's crazy. But here's the thing, she's resisted Christ because here's what she thought. And here's the battle. Here's why most of us have our troubles. It's because the enemy hates what I'm about to tell you. He hates it for your life. He hates it for anyone else's life. But here's the thing that I shared with my mom. I had witnessed to my mom I don't know how many times. She saw the change. If anybody saw the change in my life, my mom saw the change in my life. So she knew Jesus. Well, she believed in Jesus. She just hadn't given her heart to him. And so one day we were down there visiting, and we got to talking about sin. And I told my mom, and maybe this is selfish on my part, but I like to think that what I shared with her that day had some impact on what happened to her the Sunday before she passed away. And what I told her was, "Mom, here's the most important thing you need to know, that Jesus Christ loves you so much you can never fathom it. You can't know that." I said, "What you need to realize is that you cannot stop sinning on your own. You can't quit sinning on your own. By nature, we are sinners. So what do sinners do? Sinning." And I told her, "What you need to know is accepting Jesus Christ is to accept the grace that is the difference from as good as you can be to as good as God wants you to be. You can't get there. Only God can get you there, and only the grace of God can get you there. So if you ever feel like, oh, I'm not good enough." See, my mom believed that you had to get good before you could become a Christian. You had to live up to this Christian living thing in order to become a Christian. And it is the last thing from the truth. The truth is, you come to Christ as you are, and Jesus Christ will make the difference. So my mom, I've shared this with some of you, but maybe some of you haven't heard this, but I'm thinking about the devil fighting my mom all her life. And I'll make this short. She goes to church. The reasons are incidental, but it got her to church. And they were having communion. Now, what I believe about communion is it's a very sacred thing. And you should examine your heart before you take communion. And we encourage everyone to do that when we're having communion. But the pastor there was having communion, and he wanted everyone to have communion. And he asked everybody to stand. And he said, "We want to make sure everybody's heart is right. And so we're all going to pray what Christians call the sinner's prayer, where you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins. Will you forgive me and change my heart?" That's basically the sinner's prayer. That's various forms of that, but it's basically that's what it's about. So they're standing there, and she's standing next to my cousin, and she's beginning to cry, and tears are filling up and dropping from her. And she asked my cousin, "Well, do I have to go forward or anything?" No. You don't have to. You can do it right here. And she prayed, along with the rest of the church, the sinner's prayer, and weepingly accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. 2 days later, she collapsed in the parking lot, and shortly after that, passed away. Amazing, isn't it? That's the Savior that I'm talking about. That's the one who helps us when we cry out and when we call. We're in conflict. We're in a battle. We're in a struggle. We will always be in a struggle. We'll have moments of respite and times of rest, but we're going to be in a struggle for our entire lives. It's going to have a. It's going to be the same spirit we struggle with, but it's going to have a different face every time it comes. And so you're going to battle all kinds of issues in your life. Don't even try to think you're going to get out of it. Becoming a Christian doesn't get you out of the troubles of life. They are there. But the power and the grace of Jesus Christ that makes the difference will help you through every struggle that you have. Therefore, you will remember. I remember the day, and I remember the visitations. I remember when my grandfather, great-grandfather, Assembly of God Evangelist down in Southern California, every time he would come to the church, we'd have to my home, we'd have revival. All the kids would stop cussing. My mom would hide smoking, you know, all these things that they would hide from him, and it would be just angels when he was there, and praying, oh God, take him out of here, get him home, take him back home. And he was a great old man, a great Christian man, just an awesome Christian man. But when he left, we went right back to being what we were, Henri's little brats, and so forth. But when he would come and try to share with us, it was really a visitation of Christ. Jesus coming and making himself known in my home. And so I remember these things. And what do these things do for me? They don't do a thing for you. Yeah, give you a story to illustrate. But what do they do for me? When I remember the things that God has done for me, I remember his awesomeness and his wonder. And how can the Lord, how could you work this out? I don't know how you did this, but all these details came together and you took me out of this trouble and put my feet on a solid rock. I don't understand it, but I am so thankful I serve a God that does that. That loves me. And I know some of us in this service, or maybe not here this morning, maybe going through heavy struggles right now. Dolly's prayer that we pray for her, heavy struggle, life struggles, things that aren't right, things that we know are persecutions of some form or another. And when we're in these times, what do we do? How do we fight this? Do we get a lawyer? Do we raise a bunch of money and we get the high-powered lawyer to come in here and get this taken care of? We could do that, but we would still be struggling. Oh, wait a minute. God can deliver us out of this. Read your Bible. All through the Bible, children of Israel, in the New Testament, it doesn't make any difference. They threw Peter in jail. They threw Paul off out of the city. They stoned him with rocks. All these things that people have done to Christian people, it's the same thing. It never changes. God delivers us from the hands of the enemy. Praise God. We serve a delivering, saving God. He still does it. He still does it. And I'm excited about it. Here's something that you need to kind of grasp. I want to encourage you this morning. I want you to remember the things that God has done for you. And now, if you have not given your heart to Jesus Christ and just let him just pour over you and pour eternal life into you, this may be some help to you. So let me encourage you there. Because if you haven't accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would still probably be absolutely correct if I said God has been dealing with you. God has spoken to you. He has showed you things. In times of trouble, God has probably been there and things have happened that you couldn't believe that's happened, but it was probably God and you just didn't know it at that time because you're not spiritually awakened yet. Am I making sense? And so if you haven't accepted Christ, this is still good advice for you. And if you have served Christ for a ton of years, this is still good advice for you. When you're in that situation where God seems distant, and I encourage you, you probably won't do it, but I encourage you, read a couple of Psalms prior to the 77th Psalm, because David and others are declaring, where is God? Where's the God of old? Where's the God of deliverance? Where is he? Is he going to stay away forever? Is he not going to hear our cry? Is he not going to respond to his people? We've all been there. Where are you, God? Why aren't you answering my prayer? Why are you not delivering me? Here's something you need to know. When you're in a situation and you feel like that and you're wondering if God has withdrawn his hand from you, here you need to take a look at some hard things, and I think it's very good for you. And it's hard to see sometimes how God is working and how he's trying to develop your faith and so forth. But here's what you need to ask yourself. Where am I spiritually? Am I faithfully serving the Lord? Am I reading my Bible, praying, keeping my relationship alive, going to the house of God and worshiping Him and letting Him speak to me and minister? Am I doing those things faithfully? Is there a sin in my life? Is there something I'm doing that I know offends God and is really not good for me? If that's the case, then there's some serious things you need to do. Am I cold toward the Word of God? Am I cold toward going to church? Am I cold toward fellowshipping with people? Am I getting cold in my soul? Is there division here? Is there a division from me, between me and the things that God wants for the church or for myself or my ministry or whatever? And if these things are true, then that's where you need to focus. You got sin in your life, if you're feeling cold, then you need to focus on those things, because that's where all your problems are stemming from. Can I give you an example of what I'm talking about? I know I'm kind of shotgunning this, but I know of people. You probably don't know these people, and it doesn't matter what name they have, it doesn't make any difference. Raised in church, taken to church every Sunday, probably every Sunday night and every Wednesday night and every other night the church is open. They've been raised that way. Young people, they grew up, stopped going to church when they were of age to make their own decisions, stopped going to church. Well, mom and dad cried and wept and said, come on back to church, and you know, the bad things are going to happen. Get married. Marriage go bad. Both sons, who knows where they are spiritually, out of that marriage. Wife is now with another man, has left him, divorce has happened. Now, after years and years of trying to build a family and a business and so forth, now still has the business, the home is gone, had to sell the home. Life has fallen apart, kids are falling apart. And I just look at the situation, and this is the question I ask. How is not serving God going for you? How is not obeying the Word of God, how's that working out for you? You have lost everything. Everything. You're starting over every way. And yet still, when you ask that question, they don't want to go to church. They don't want to know God. They don't want to give up the lifestyle. And I want to be honest with you. I don't think you have to give up a lifestyle. I think what you're doing is gaining a new one. So you can do anything you want after you've been saved. You'll find that you won't do the things you once did. Live the way you once lived. But my question is, how's that going for you? How's all this trouble? I know you're making it through your life, but you're a wreck. Your life is a wreck. How's that going for you? It seems to me, if we make sure we're healthy spiritually and we're fighting against sin in our lives and temptation in our lives, and we want to have fellowship, we're not cold in our soul, we want to fellowship with God's people, we want to gather together in the house of God and worship God, it seems to me the troubles I'm going through, and I go through troubles, the troubles I'm going through are nothing like the troubles they're going through. How's it going for me? Pretty good. My three kids are still in church, still serving Jesus Christ. My wife is still hanging out with me, and that one's a big one right there. I go to a church where I love fellowshipping with all you folks. I just love being here with you. I think things are going pretty good for me. Do I have troubles? Let me tell you about my troubles. I got troubles. Right here in River City. Capital T rhymes with P, and that stands for pool. Oh, God. What an idiot I am, I'll tell you. But I will tell you one, and my wife still hasn't forgiven me for it yet. I'm working on her, but she's holding out for better things. I had trouble. And it wasn't the devil. It wasn't the devil. It was me. And my stupid spray machine. So I'm over spraying a job. You still with me? overspraying a job, machine, I can't keep it running. I think I got a gas filter's clogging up. And it did it frequently, so I kind of knew what it was, but I couldn't finish the job. So I had to go home, take it home, and I got to pull the hood off of it and do all kinds of stuff to get to this filter and get it cleaned out. And so I get it, and I wrap the hose. I mean, I got the hose into the house. I mean, you people don't care about this, but I mean, I got a 100-foot of hose into this house, spraying texture on this thing, and it quits. So I got to roll this hose all back up. I got trouble, I'm telling you. So I roll the hose back up. Go tell the lady, I'm sorry, I can't keep it running. I'm going to have to go to the shop and get work on it. So I go, and on the way home, has anybody been down by Buena lately? Bang, bang, bang. I'm telling you. Now the road's all torn up, you know. And so I'm towing this machine behind my truck, and but it wasn't there. I'm driving right down the street, flat street in Union Gap, and it breaks a leaf spring. Do you know where the clover leaf is? I pull over there to see. I thought I had a flat tire, so I pull over there, and no, it's just all cranked over. And I look in there, snapped leaf spring. So I take it home, and I get the part and at Robley's, and I go, and I start tearing it apart. Let me tell you what, I got trouble. The U-bolts that hold it on are this long, and the threads are that long, and they're real fine, and they're all rusty. And I'm sticking grease on them, and I'm cranking, and I'm cranking, and I'm cranking. I'm banging my head, and these scars you see right here, these are all things that happened to me while I got trouble. And so here's the deal. I have a floor jack. Does anybody know what a floor jack is? Big, giant floor jack, man. I crank it up. Bam, 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 bam. This thing just rises up wonderfully. I turn around. I'm going to go over here to the side and start get the tires off. I've got trouble. So I pull that thing out of there, and I honestly never swore, never cussed or anything like that, but I'm mad. So I get out my little bottle jack, and I jack it up, and I put a block underneath it, and I got it up there high enough, but I got to work on the axle. So when I take the leaf spring parts apart, the axle falls down. So I got to get it up there away. Well, this is before I get the tire off. I finally get the tire off, but I put the bottle jack under there, and I have to put it right under the axle, and I jack it up so it fits right where, so I can line up the holes for the leaf springs. Are you still with me? I know you don't care, but anyway. And so then I'm doing all that cranking that I did before to get it undone. I'm cranking and cranking and cranking, get it back down. And you got to line up these little nipples so that they'll all kind of hold together so it won't slide on the axle. And so I'm doing all that. And finally, I get all that together, and I'm going to jack it up, put the tire back on, and bingo, I am going to be a happy camper. Oh, then all I got to do is unclog the filter and head back over there and spray the job. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? I get under there and I jack the axle up high enough for the tire to go on it. I get out, I put the tire on it, and it's going down. So I jump up there real fast, jack, so I'll jack it up higher. Jacked up higher, got up there, tried to get... This happens like 3 or 4 times. I can't beat the jack. I don't know what's wrong with my jacks. And so I jack it up again, and I start, and I'm struggling with the tire, and I'm thinking, you old man, where's your strength? Get it on there. You can do all this. And my wife dries up. As that thing goes down the last time, I am so stinking mad. I could actually probably eat the tire. And my wonderful wife, trying to help me out, she's come to bring me glasses. So she asked me a couple questions. I don't even remember them. And I was very short with her, no doubt. Do you need glasses? No. And I'm being very nice. No, I don't need glasses. Do you need this? No, I don't need. I just need to be left alone. So that obviously offended her. And you men have never done this. I know you guys are all angels. Never done this. And so... So she goes to McDonald's and buys herself a McMuffin thing or something to reward herself for me being a jerk. you got to give it to her. Is that not good? I mean, that's cool. We're still working on the forgiveness part, but anyway. There's troubles. There's all kinds of troubles. And our God is a God that delivers us out of all of them. Every one of them. So examine those things. Are these things happening in your life? I didn't sin and my things snap and the gas filter get clogged. There was no sin involved. The sin came afterwards. But there was no sin involved for these things to happen to me. Troubles are going to happen. And God can deliver you out of them. And that is an awesome thing. It's a wonderful thing. And let me try to bring this to a conclusion. I've shot you all over the place. I'm sorry for that. But here's the thing. Whenever you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you can be assured of this thing. Not only will salvation be sure, but as you commit, recommit, re-recommit, re-remember all the things that Christ has done for you, know this much, that He never stops loving you. He never stops caring for you. He never stops going through your troubles with you. And He will never stop resolving your problems. And let me tell you what, things will go better for you than those that are not serving the Lord. Those that won't serve the Lord will have a life of trouble. You and I will have troubles, but it will not be a life of troubles. It will be a life of deliverance, God proving Himself strong, God proving Himself real, and God proving that He does really love you, cares for you, and will see you through every issue and problem. Does that make sense? How many of you agree with me? God is a good God. Yes, amen, amen. Give Him a hand. Praise the Lord. God is good. Now, I don't know exactly what they have in mind here. I saw them scurrying out here to get things ready for the flag day, and I hope you can stay for a little bit. We're going to have some cool things there. We'll try not to keep it very long because the sun's out, but we would like you to stay while we dedicate the flag this morning if you can. There'll be water out there, cold water out there, and man, you can't beat the cookies. They're store-bought. Hello. So if you can, that would be really nice if you could do that. But I think I'd like you to, stand with me. And on this flag day, not only do we honor the high ideals that these flags represent, but we as Christians hold high the Christian ideal that Jesus Christ is our delivering Savior. He's one that's with us in all troubles. He is the one that we aspire to be like. And He is the one that's coming back for us one day. Not very long. He'll be here. So that's an exciting time. And I want you to just this morning, think about this. If you've never asked Christ into your heart, do that this morning. It's very simple. I kind of told you how to do it. Just ask Him, recognize you're a sinner, you need a Savior, and ask Him to be your Savior, and He'll do it. But as Christians, we need to encourage each other in the faith because what's going to be asked of us in the future is going to be pretty tough. And you and I have got the goods. We've got the goods to make it through. We've got Christ. And so we can't lose. We're winners already. And I've read the end of the book and I know we win. So it's really good. But I'd like us this morning, just as a group of people, a congregation of people this Sunday, to just tell the Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. I want to renew. Lord, if I'm cold in my soul, I want to renew my commitment. Lord, if I'm right where I need to be, if I'm doing everything right, I still want to renew my commitment to You. I want to prove my loyalty to Jesus Christ. It's a simple prayer, nothing profound, just something to remember the great works of God in your life. I know as I shared some of my stories, you were remembering things about your life that God had done. And we want to honor that by just making a verbal commitment in your heart. Well, maybe you can speak it out loud. To God. God, I'm yours. Forever. No matter what. No matter what troubles, I will remember You. Because then You will remember me. Father, we love You this morning. I know I say that every morning, Father. So I don't want it to become routine or not important. It is important. Very important. I do love You. And I respond to Your touch and your inspiration. It means things in my life. It's not just something I say. I really do love You. And I'm asking that You would accept my apologies for and my repentance for sins in my life and of weaknesses in my life, of things that have not lived up to your standard. And I plead the case that I need your grace. I need you to make up the difference for me. I can't do it myself. I've proven that I can't. I can't make it without you. I desperately need you. I'm desperate for you. And so I publicly proclaim my allegiance to you and all that you stand for and the great kingdom you will reign one day. You are my king. You are higher than all of my other ideals, all of the Constitution and the great freedoms that you've given us in this land. You are greater than that. And my allegiance belongs to you and all that you've done for us. And I remember the whole process over 28 years of building all these buildings. You have been faithful, God. And you have done these wondrous works. And you've touched lives. You've saved souls. You've baptized people in the Holy Spirit. You've given them new lives, put marriages back together, healed people's bodies. Father, we bless you this morning. We remember your wondrous works, and we give you glory, and we attribute that to you alone. You are our God. There is no God like you. You are our King and our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. With your right hand, you redeemed us. And I bless you for it. I'm so grateful for it. And so are all of your people. And so we bless the name of Jesus, glorify the name of Jesus, and thank you from the bottom of our heart. Amen and amen. Yeah, give God a hand. God is good. Praise the Lord. Okay, I think what? Is next Sunday's Father's Day? Father's Day of any form. Father of any form. So I don't know what they have in store. As you make your way out, they may pull you aside to come and sing the national anthem. So let's move out that direction. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.